Let's study. I've been on the side of the people who are dying, and they know the time of their death, and they want to use the remaining of their time as wisely as they can, because every minute counts. They don't want to waste the time. The way I look at it from here, from chapter 26 of verse 1, we find Jesus Christ, He is standing in the shadow of the cross where He's going to meet His death. He is standing there, and every second is counting in His heart. Every passing second is ticking to His heart, echoing in His heart. The world was clueless, and His disciples didn't have a focused idea of what's going on. Even though He told them already many times that He is going to be crucified and He will be risen, yet He had no idea. Chapter 25 is the end of Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry. From chapter 26, we are heading for the climax fast and rapidly. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word we are about to receive. We are asking Your guidance in our heart that we may understand Your intention, Your truth. We are asking You to teach us about Your preparation, what You've done in the life of Jesus, that we may learn about the most, one of the most important things that Christians are supposed to do in the remembrance of Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Now that it comes to pass, when Jesus has finished all these sayings, that He said to His disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. For the last time, Jesus is telling His disciples that He's going to be crucified. That He's predicting His death. He did it many times. This is the last time He's telling them. And verse 3 of chapter 26 goes on. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by a trickery and kill Him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there will there be uproaring among the people. Caiaphas is an interesting character. He is the son of Annas. Annas was a high priest of himself. However, he resigned from that place and he appointed his son Caiaphas. He's not the only son he has. He has four other sons. However, they were doing very well financially, if I may say, because they're having a money laundering business in the temple by using money change table and also all the sacrificial animals that they were allowed to have in the temple. They was extorting the money from the people's pocket. When they came to temple to worship God, they get ripped off left and right by these people. Remember what Jesus did when He came into the temple? He upset the table, He threw all the money changers out of the temple. He cleansed the temple. He said, My father's house is called to be the house of prayer, not den of thieves, robbers. That literally affect Caiaphas and Annas. Why? Number one, they realized that Jesus has a following and they were jealous of Jesus. Second thing we find is that Jesus is causing too much trouble in their pocket. So they have to get rid of this guy, otherwise they're going to have a problem with their pocket situation. So they pretending that they are godly people, yet they are willing to kill people, willing to kill a man for the sake of their pocket. Let's go on to the verse 6 of chapter 26. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, when a woman came to him and having an alabaster flask of the very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat on the table. This perfume is obviously very costly. It says, it is known among the Hebrew women, they used to carry this alabaster jar around their neck. That was, some commentator said it cost about one common laborer's entire year wage. So if you're making $18,000 or $20,000 a year, how would you like to buy a perfume that costs $18,000 or $20,000 for your wife? And guys, quickly say, you're worth it, honey, all right? It's a good way to say it. So this is not any perfume you would put it on, if you ladies, then you put it on every day. This is a one-time thing. This alabaster jar is rather unique. There is not such a thing as you open the bottle cap and you put it on and then close the cap. It's a closed container. To open it, you have to break it. Once you break it, all the fragrance will be gone. So you use that for one special day, the day of your wedding. So this is a very important thing for what she's doing. Now, understand what she did. She broke the seal. We find in the book of Luke, we find in Mark and John, this is one instant recording all four Gospels. And she broke the entire jar and poured the whole thing onto the Jesus Christ. Nothing was held back. Let's go into the verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant and saying, why this waste? Underline, why this waste, please. This is a very important words. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for this much and given to the poor. Every time we find Mary, and there is a three incidents we find Mary. All three incidents we find her at the feet of Jesus. Number one, we find her when Jesus was visiting these people's home and Bethany. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening while Martha is banging the cabinet door and then preparing the food. Second time we find Mary is she was at the feet of Jesus in John chapter 11 and crying out to him for her brother Lazarus' death. Third time we find him is here. Book of John explain a little bit more. She not only broke the alabaster jar on top of his head, poured the oil out, also she also wiped his feet with her hair. This is another important fact. Now, we find it, I asked you on the line, that Judas said, why this waste? He said that this is a waste. We find in comment of Jesus Christ from John chapter 17, verse 12, said, Judas is the son of perdition. Son of perdition means son of waste. So he's the one, he himself, Judas is the one that wasted. His life wasted. What happened? Because he didn't come to Christ. He didn't get to know Jesus. He didn't get to know the truth that set him free. However, Mary understood. Why? Because we found her each time sitting at the feet of Jesus, understanding what Jesus intended. Jesus told everyone, including his disciple and everyone around him who were close to him, about his death and resurrection. However, there was only one person who understood about his death and resurrection. Who would that be? Mary. Because she was understanding the word, because of that, she could do this. Why did she do this? Anointing a person with this kind of fragrance is important thing. She understood that he will come back. Jesus will come back alive. See, this ritual was when the person died, because the body is decaying in about 3 or 4 days later, to reduce that smell, they put the fragrance onto that person's perfume on that person's body before they wrap him up. like a mummy. Because she understands the word of God, because she understands what Jesus said, she chose to do that before. Because she realized he would not go through the corruption of the body decaying, she did that before the burial, before his death. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is an act of faith. This is an act of love. Let's go on. There's a four things that I find is the what we can learn from the Mary is a true worship. When she broke the alabaster jar and put perfume on Jesus Christ, she was acting as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Number one thing I find is true worship comes from brokenness. True worship comes from the brokenness. She broke the alabaster jar and she did not hold anything back. She did not hold anything back. So finally, we are at our wit's end, when we are broken, and when we realize who he is and what he can do and who we are, that's the time we really come to him, worship him. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saved such as have contrite spirit. Unless we come to him with a humility and broken heart and contrite spirit, it will be hard to worship God. Second thing I find about true worship is often costly. True worship is often costly. To her, to Mary, it cost a year's wage. What would it cost us? I noticed while we are worshiping God during the singing, by the way, these songs we sing, it's not the time for you to come in later at your leisure. This is time for the worship. This is time for praise. If you think I'm trying to scold you, no, I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to tell you is this is time for the worship, setting our heart together to worship God. During the worship time, you may think, hey, I'm not singing this kind of songs. This is not my style. That's your cost. That is your cost. The image you have. And another thing that we have to face is, I'm not going to lift my hands as a submission and adoration, as even though the word of God says in Psalms. And as a surrender and adoration and submission, I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to stick my hands in my pocket while other people clap their hands. I'm going to just look like this. Your image might be at the cost. What I'm saying is it worth it to you to hold your image while you refuse to worship God? I'm asking you. You may say, I'm not going to lift my hands. That's not my style. I haven't done that for years. Fine. But would you do it if the Bible says it? Read the Bible. It said, I will lift my hands and praise your name. So do what the Bible says. Don't do what I said. Do what the Bible says. It is important for us to worship God the way he wants us to worship him. So if you come here with thinking that I will not worship God because my image might go down the drain if I do what the Bible says, then whom are you worshiping? Are you worshiping God or other people's opinion? If you come here to worship other people's opinion, you came to wrong church. Third thing that we find about true worship is true worship is often misunderstood. True worship is often misunderstood. There's always somebody who is a Judas come to you and try to manipulate what you are trying to do in worship. They try to tell you, quit trying to be so holy and do something more practical. And they will scrutinize your sincere motive for the worship. Let them. God loves your worship. And God loves you, what you're doing. So worship him. Don't worry about other people. Worship him in truth and spirit. However, when we start to bring attention to ourselves because you're hopping and hollering and jumping up and down, start dancing or running up and down the aisle, then we have a problem. Other than that, worship Him in your own way. Fourth thing that I find, is true worship is always beneficial. Remember what I said when she broke the alabaster jar on top of the head of the Jesus Christ? It ran down and she wiped His feet with her hair. Guess what happened? The fragrance of Jesus Christ came to her. When we truly worship God, the fragrance of our God coming down to her and give us benefit. Let's go on to the verse 10 of chapter 26. But when the Jesus was aware of it, He said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a great work for me, and for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." He immediately came to a defense for her. You see, ladies and gentlemen, He always protected His own people. Nothing given to Jesus Christ in love will come back as nothing. You cannot outgive God. Please remember that. When you come to Him in worship and adoration, and you give Him something in love, it will not go as a waste. All right, go to the verse 14. Then one of the twelve, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. We just read the portion where Mary was dedicating her treasure to Jesus Christ. However, this time we find Judas is selling his own master who would give her the salvation for the 30 pieces of silver. Do you know how insignificant that 30 pieces of silver is? Somebody calculated it's about $25. That's the same amount what you would pay if you accidentally ran over somebody's slave with your chariot. For the death, that's a compensation of the dead slaves. So he was selling his master for the death worth of the dead slave. See, nobody in this group noticed that I lost that, didn't I? Judas realized what he was doing exactly. He's not a victim of a circumstance. And some of the commentators, some of the movies trying to portray he is some sort of a victim. He is not. He knew exactly what he was doing. Let me put it this way. He tried to get what he wanted. That's why he joined the group. Whenever Jesus left the place with all the multitude behind, and when they tried to make him a king, his heart sank. He wanted Jesus to make a kingdom so he can be in the important place. As a matter of fact, he was a treasurer. And he left all of that. So each time he's leaving, and the further he was away from Jesus Christ, this was a trigger point. Some people come to Jesus Christ for the sake of something what they can get out of. Hear me, please. Some people say, since I dedicate my life to Christ, my business should go well. My health should go well. That's far from the truth. God still allowed us to go through the trials and tests to grow our character. Hear me well, please. This is something you must understand, and I must understand. God cares about our character more than our comfort. God cares about our character more than our comfort, more than our wealth, more than our health. He cares about our character, like Jesus Christ. So if that's what it takes to take away our wealth, take away our health, He will do so for our benefit and for His glory. Some Christians come into the ministry. They come up with their own agenda. They do the song and dance so they can get whatever out of from the ministry. And when they realize they cannot get it, and they pack up and leave. We cannot make a deal with God, ladies and gentlemen, because He knows the whole thing. How can we try to cover up God's eyes when He sees all things? He knows all things. We cannot. Jesus tried to pull the wool over God's eyes. He couldn't. Are you a Judas? Ask yourself and ask myself, are you a Judas? What would be the trigger point? What would be the time for us to say, okay, that's it, I'm leaving God? Would that be alcohol? Would that be a pleasure of sin for a season? Or would that be the pornography or whatever that is? Do we have that trigger point? If we do, we must get rid of it. Even though he had affiliation with the disciples, and for 3 years he lived with Jesus, he ate with Jesus, he heard the teaching to the multitude day in and day out. He was in the group, but he was not of the group. You might be sitting here in the church service and thinking that because you are born in America, you are a Christian. Or whatever the reason is, whatever the reason, you fill it up the blank. But if you are not a born-again Christian, you are not a Christian. Okay? That's not what I said. That's what the Word of God said. That's not popular comments. Most people will say you are wrong. No. Then you tell me this book is wrong. If you are not a born-again Christian, you are not a Christian at all. So don't pretend. And you cannot go to heaven unless you are born again. God wants you to be a born again. God wants you to go to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, through Jesus Christ. He was with them, yet he was not of them. So ask yourself, are you Judas? Do you have any trigger point that make you to tick off from God? Let's go to the verse 17. On the first day of the feast and unleavened bread, and the disciple came to Jesus and saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciple did what as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, and he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. This is known as upper room discourse. Peter and John followed the man who was carrying the water pot, and which is uncommon because at the time no man would carry that thing around because it's a woman's thing to do. Nobody in the group have noticed that Jesus was treating Judas any different than anyone else. Even though he was the one who betrayed Jesus, God knew, Jesus knew it, but he didn't treat him with love and mercy all the way, hoping that even though he knew, hoping that he would change his mind. Passover was instituted a long time ago when the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. Every lamb should be killed, unblemished lamb should be killed for every 10 men, Hebrew men, and they should eat that lamb and apply the blood on the doorpost of their home, applying on each side, top and bottom, representing the cross right there. And when the death angels fly over their home and they see this, that he sees that this blood on the doorpost, he will, what? Pass over to the house where there is no blood on the doorpost. Let me put it this way. That's the same picture. That was the central act of redemption in the Old Testament. Now, this is the central act of New Testament redemption. Jesus' blood applied unto us when we come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. When we receive Him as a personal Savior, His blood is applied unto us. So the death will pass over. We are no longer have death we have to worry about. Soon as we die, if I die right now, I'll be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Because there's no death for me. To me, the death is nothing more than gateway to heaven. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, guess what? To them, this is heaven. Hell is waiting. I'm going to give you opportunity. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'll give you opportunity to come to know Jesus later. All right, let's go to verse 26. As they were eating, and Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciple and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine." Underline that sentence, please. "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." Underline the whole thing, please. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Right after Judas left the room, he took the two elements from the Passover. There are two elements. One is unleavened bread, another one is a cup that filled with the fruit of vine. We use grape juice and people use wine. We prefer to use grape juice because I don't want you to go drink and drive. All right, let's think about this. He took the bread, he took the cup, and he said, "This is my body broken for your sin, and this is my blood that shed for the remission of sin," representing his death. However, there is no mystical thing that happened unto the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Roman Catholics says transubstantiation, what it means is all of a sudden this bread that we see here and the fruit of vine we see here is somehow turned to the blood of Jesus Christ and body of Jesus Christ. They are nothing more than mere symbols, remembering what He's done for us. As often as we do this in remembrance of Him, okay, nothing more, nothing less. It's one of those things that we do to remember Him. Now, another thing, a very important thing is, we have to do this with such a heart, with the right attitude. If there is any sin in our heart, we need to take care of that before we take this thing. This Passover became a new celebration, Lord's Supper, known as Lord's Supper, Communion, Koinonia, or Eucharist. How many of you guys heard Eucharist? Do you know what the meaning of the Eucharist is? In Greek word, ancient Greek word, it means thanks. So he's giving thanks to him in remembrance of him. If I'm the one who's setting this sequence of the Lord's Supper, I would say, let's take a fruit of the vine, blood of Jesus Christ, to cleanse my body first, and then Christ will come into my heart. However, being wise God that he is, he said, no. This is my broken body for you. Come as you are, with the sin. Then, with the blood of Christ, I will cleanse you. You follow me? A lot of people think that, oh, I have to make my life to get right with God, and I have to get it together before I come to Christ. If that's your intention, you will never come to Christ. I'll never be able to make his standard for the righteousness and holiness. So he says, come just as you are, with the sin, with the words and all. And he's the one who's going to cleanse our body and our soul. He's always willing to take us in. Another important thing is that Lord's Supper is remaining. I ask you to underline that verse 29, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the death day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There were four cups they had to drink during the Passover time. First cup, second cup. Between the third cup and fourth cup, he mentioned this. And he didn't drink the last one. After he was resurrected, he ate bread, he ate honey, he ate fish. Guess what he didn't do? He didn't drink. Even while he was on the cross, he was offered to have the wine vinegar that kind of killed the pain. He refused. He didn't drink wine. When we get to heaven, he will lift up his cup that filled with the fruit of vine, and he will say, let's drink. Are you going to be there? I hope so. Let's make applications. Number one, the only way we can get to know the heart and the will of God is sitting at his feet. The only way we get to know the heart and the will of God is sitting at his feet. What do I mean? Just like Mary. Because she sat at the feet of Jesus, she could understand what he wanted, what he tried to do. How can we sit at his feet? He's not here. This is the word he's speaking to us. Unless you read this thing every day, and have a devotion in your life, and unless you have a prayer in your life, you will not be able to hear from him. And don't complain to me that he doesn't talk to you, because you have this attitude. I'm not listening, God. If you don't listen his voice from the Word of God, then you cannot hear from him. It's a daily thing. If you're willing to feed your physical body, why shouldn't you feed your spiritual body? Second thing we find, Judas' life should be a warning to those who pretend to serve Christ. Judas' life should be the warning to those who pretend to serve Christ, but whose hearts are far from Christ. It should be a warning. If you are here and you are thinking that, oh, look at these devout Christians, they are stupid, I'm going to make it very blunt to you. In God's eyes, you are the one who is ignorant. In God's eyes, you are the one who is ignorant. Because you are the one who is refusing the truth of God. If you refuse the truth of God, you are the one who is not accepting the truth, and you are the one who is missing out. Not us. Third thing I find is we cannot be sinless. We cannot be sinless. S-I-N-L-E-S-S. That means we cannot be without sin. Because if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar, or it says 1 John. However, we can be sinless. less. You follow me? We cannot be sinless, but we can be sinless. How we are going to do that? Just because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sin, that means we can continue our sin. Grace and mercy of God does not give us a license to sin against God all any way we want. It should be the other way around. Because of His grace, because of His mercy, we choose not to sin. Then we become sinless. All right? Let's stand up and pray.